man in our church asked me if he would come by his house and help him to load some things on a trailer. I think there's a piano involved in that. You got to love it when somebody wants you to help them load a piano, don't you? And I did, and I went over to Henry Kim's house, and it was the first time. First time across paths. I think it's because you guys needed the preacher so bad. Aren't you glad God's good to us? Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to spend the service in this passage of Scripture and just want to look at Paul's testimony here. I suppose it's not the place we would normally go. Probably isn't maybe a passage of Scripture that we would always use in this particular setting, but as I read and read and read, I just kept seeing how Paul would use himself as an example of just the greatness of God and what God would do in a person's life. Imagine, if you would, day after day and year after year, having no space to call your own, no choice over who you can be with, no choice over what you can eat, no choice on where you can go. Every day, everywhere, there's threat of suspicion and there's difficulty and love. Things like human touch is nowhere to be found. You're separated from family and from friends. That's the environment of a prisoner, or at least it's the environment of a prisoner in the days of Bible history. A journalist and psychologist from the United Kingdom wrote this: after years in prison, a person is never the same. And it's almost impossible for any good thing to come out of prison. Well, I can tell you of one person for sure that spent some time in loneliness and came out a better person. The Apostle Paul, multiple times in his writings, told us about being a prisoner. Two times in particular in the book of Ephesians, he told us that he was a prisoner and a prisoner for truth. I often wonder, as these Ephesian believers were reading this, perhaps they questioned, why would God allow this? Would God permit these things in the life of an individual? And Paul explains that in this particular chapter, and in so doing, he gives to us one of the greatest truths of the New Testament, the mystery of the church. Now, that's not some eerie, mythical, strange idea. In fact, the word mystery that he uses here carries the idea of a sacred secret. To unbelievers, it may be something unknown to them, but if you're saved, it's a treasure to you. And God uses Paul to reveal it to us and to those believers in this chapter as well as other places. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Let's go to verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Let me just give you a couple things to think about tonight. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I've titled the message tonight, "The Secret is Out." Lord, I pray that you'll take these few thoughts and these few verses, and while we want them to be a challenge and an encouragement to particularly Colin and his family, he and his wife, at the same time, we're here tonight to hear from heaven as well. We're here to have our hearts stirred and challenged. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help and your presence. I certainly, Lord, don't want to be remiss to not ask you to speak through me and to help me. not about our church and who we are. It's about who you are. And Lord, I pray that you'll take this passage of Scripture and just make it come to life to us tonight in our hearts and be personal in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm glad that I can say that after all of these years of knowing the Hanna family, it has taken an ordination for them to have revival and at least get to the front of the church. So that is exciting. There is progress and there is hope for all of us. There's two secrets in particular that Paul reveals in Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to notice something as we begin. Notice the first three words of verse number 1 and the first three words of verse number 14. For this cause. Both of those introduce to us something that Paul is going to tell us about himself, either by perhaps what God would speak to him about or what he would share. And one of them is for the body of believers. Another is for the individual believer. One of them becomes public for all to see, and the other is private between he and the Lord. And Paul's a person who recognized that the stewardship of the revelations that God gave him, they weren't to be taken lightly. What God spoke to Paul about and what God revealed to him was certainly a vital matter, because Paul would stake his life on it. And it better be true, because he was willing to die for these truths. And in fact, as we know, he did die for these truths. Paul tells us that he is a prisoner because of the truth. He's under an obligation to communicate that which he has been entrusted to share that message with others. You can't help but look at Paul's life and be challenged about the fact that you're to be a witness. You can't help but look at Paul's life and be challenged about the fact that you ought to be a missionary. You can't help but look at Paul's life and be challenged about the fact that you should be bold for your faith and you ought not be ashamed of what you believed and certainly ought not be ashamed of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things which God had given to Paul, Paul said, the Lord gave them to me so that I would share them with others. He said this to Timothy, that the things which you have heard and seen of me, now be faithful to go and to do yourself, Timothy, and make sure that you share them with other faithful men as well. Tonight in this service, we entrust the same message to Colin Hanna. Now, there's something special about a charge service, whether it's this kind of a charge or a different service, because there's very few times in the church when you get to preach to one person. But this is one of those services. And I say that sarcastically. Certainly this is for all of us. But I will make some pointed statements directly for Colin and the challenge that God has given him, a specific calling. Namely, to begin with, Colin, you are a custodian and a keeper of this book. You've been charged by the Word of God, and tonight you'll be charged that you have the opportunity and the great responsibility that you must proclaim it. We have the same challenge, by the way. That's not just for some young man. That's not just for somebody who has been given this calling. All of us, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, have the responsibility that we are to hold the Word of God, we're to treasure the Word of God, and we're to make sure that we share the Word of God. I want you to notice verse number 3. I want you to go with me for a moment as we get to verse number 7. But in verse number 3, Paul says this, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He introduces to us tonight that God has given him a mystery. Here's a sacred truth that God has given to him. I might call it this because of the title of the message, a sacred secret that he has possessed in his life and in his ministry. And by the time you get to verse number 6, Paul tells us what it is. He's not bashful with it. He doesn't try to cover it up or hide it. But notice, if you would, in verse number 6, he tells us, here's what the secret is. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Simply put, Paul said, I get the opportunity, I have the responsibility to share the gospel with everybody, with Jew and Gentile alike, that all can come to Christ, that all could be one, that all would understand, hey, this wonderful position, that's available to you too. Now, I think sometimes because we are New Testament believers and we're so far removed from that, it may not carry the same weight as it would have to those believers there. So go back to chapter 2 for a moment and notice what the Bible says in verse 11, if you would. Wherefore, remember that ye being in the time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Boy, there's an encouraging message, isn't it? Paul is saying, hey, this is what you used to be. You weren't like the people of Israel. You didn't have any hope of promise. There was no covenant for you. There was no opportunity for you to even think that that would be possible. But then he gets to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hey, can you imagine how exciting it must have been for these Gentiles to understand and to hear that they would have the opportunity, that they could have the privilege, that yea, that the relationship could be theirs too, for them to hear this secret. And the secret is out. What is the secret? That Gentiles and Jew alike have the wonderful privilege of a relationship with Jesus Christ. What a great responsibility that God has given to Paul. And for centuries, as Paul is speaking to these people, here's a group of people, as I mentioned this morning, they prided themselves in religious and racial snobbery. Is that a word? It is now. That's a good word. They were people who felt as if they were above everyone else. And now all of a sudden, that superiority is shattered. Paul comes along and says, hey, I want you to know that we are all the same in the sight of God, and we are all washed by the blood, and we are all sanctified the same, and we are all partakers of one Spirit, and we are all dependent on Him. Makes no difference if Saul of Tarsus was a Hebrew. Makes no difference if he was a chosen tribe of Israel. Makes no difference if he was a trained rabbi. Makes no difference if he was a zealous Pharisee. Paul was equal to the Philippian jailer. Paul was equal to Onesimus the slave. Paul was equal to you and I in that we are all sinners, and we're all saved the same way, and the blood of Christ saves me like it saved Paul, like it saved a Gentile, like it saves a Jew. And Paul said, I have the responsibility, I have the great duty to make sure others know that message. And so what happens beginning in verse 7, I guess, from what we read, but really the whole chapter, Paul uses his life as an illustration. And I want to kind of summarize it into 5 or 6 or so, I guess we'll see how far we get, but he answers the mystery by saying, let me just tell you from experience. Hey, by the way, if you don't get anything else out of the message, then get this. You, if you're saved, you have a testimony. And whether you know every verse and whether you know every reference, you ought to be able to say, let me just tell you by my own personal experience. Let me just tell you what happened in my life when God saved me. So notice, if you would, number one, the source of his ministry. Go to verse number 7, where we read a moment ago, the source of his ministry. Wherefore, I was made a minister. And then watch this phrase that's set off by commas. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul is looking at himself as a minister of the new covenant, but watch. He tells us, this is not my message. This is not my idea. This is not my gift. It's not by my power. Paul recognized that it was from God. Colin, let me remind you tonight that you have a calling, and it didn't come from your heritage, and it didn't come from your pastor, and it didn't come from your school or any kind of training that you have. You have a calling, and it came from the God of heaven. And furthermore, whatever gifts and whatever talents that God has given you, whatever gifts, whatever talents that God has given you, make no mistake about it, my friend, they come from Almighty God. Paul understood that, and he knew where it came from. In fact, as we read in Paul's life, he never lost sight of the fact it was all from God. This was a message that came from God. It was evidence, one more time, of God's power working in Paul's life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that the grace and the power of God, they are awesome, and they work in the body of Christ and they should be present in your life and mine too. Sometimes what happens is we're tempted to think, well, I'm not called. Well, preacher, I'm not gifted, and I'm not like the Apostle Paul. By the way, neither am I. I don't think any of us in this room. But can I show you at the end of this chapter what Paul said about all of us? Look at chapter 3, verse number 20. Just drop down to the end of the chapter. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm glad I can say today that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God is available on my life and your life for daily life and for service. The source of Paul's ministry was from God. Number two, the spirit of his ministry. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all sinners. Now get this, think about this. The position that Paul had did not come to him to puff him up. Just because God spoke to Paul didn't make Paul arrogant. Didn't make Paul think that he had arrived. You know the phrase, the statement, too big for their britches. If you ever get too big for God to use, you've forgotten who it is that does the work to begin with. The words that Paul spoke have to come from a heart that is evidence of total surrender to the Holy Ghost of God. You remember it was Paul that told Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. It was Paul that told the believers at Corinth that he was the least of which, not meet or worthy to be called an apostle. In verse number 8 here, right at the beginning, it's clear that there's a humble spirit. And it's as if Paul was saying, just think about it. That God would trust me, a chief sinner, that God would allow me to have the responsibility to share the message of the gospel. What's wrong with a lot of Christians? They forgot the fact that you are a servant in the Lord's army, and it's a privilege for you to share the gospel. Newsflash, God doesn't need any of us. He's quite fine without us, but he pleases. The Bible says that it pleases God to use mankind. I want to remind you tonight, Colin, don't you ever get too big for God. You don't need a title. You don't need some sort of label. You ought not strive for some sort of a list of accolades that comes behind your name. You serve the King of Kings. You're just a servant, and you have a great Savior, and you don't need a name to do that. You're just a servant. Paul never forgot the fact that it was God that chose him. In fact, I'd say it this way. Paul never got over the fact that God had chosen him. I think there's a heartfelt and genuine compassion. There's a humility here. Why in the world would God choose me? The wonder that God would use any of us ought to be the spirit of all of us. Number three, the subject of his ministry. Look at the second part of verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He just repeats what he said in verse 7. And now, here's the subject. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable is a great word. It carries the idea of an untraceable maze. And when he takes unsearchable and he attaches it with riches, what Paul is saying, that there is wealth and there are riches found in Christ, I just can't explain. I can't ever find the end of it. They never run out. Now, wait a minute. If you listened in the introduction, this is a mystery to the unbeliever. They don't understand that. It may not make sense to them because without Christ, those riches and that wealth are not available in that setting. But in Christ, it's a treasure. And Paul, for the life of him, just couldn't figure out how vast it was to discover all that there is in a relationship with God. Isn't it wonderful for God to speak to you? Isn't it wonderful to get into the Word of God and maybe see something that you haven't seen before? Sometimes we use that terminology like, I've never read that before, or I've never seen that before. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you, bringing His Word to life. It quickens you. It challenges you. It convicts you. And I want to remind you tonight that those same riches that Paul spoke about, they're available to every believer. We who are of Adam's ruined race, we've been born into a sin-cursed world. The Bible says that we are heirs of a fallen nature. I've been born into sin. I've been shaped in iniquity. And every effort that I have and every talent that I may possess, it's blighted by the law. And it's blighted by death. But then the Bible says there's a secret hidden treasure. And Paul tells us that God has given to him this calling to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, a limitless wealth that transforms someone. I don't mean this to be sarcastic or wrong or funny, but who would think that God would use someone like this? I don't mean this to be sarcastic, but why would God use a sinner like this? By the way, why would God use any of us? And furthermore, to think that God would take someone like that and He would show them grace and mercy and give them eternal life by faith in Christ and give them a home in heaven and then place gifts in their life and place a calling upon their heart and transform them so that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature and old things are passed away and all things are become new. And now I have a new purpose and I have a new song and I have a new goal. And now I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have a spiritual purpose and a reason to live. The world doesn't understand that. It doesn't make sense to them. You and I might come to church on a Sunday night, and we might revel in that. In fact, you ought to revel in that. Some of you, it might be okay if you even got excited about it and smiled. They think that's weird and strange and odd. Why do Christians get excited about that? I'll tell you why. Because I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the favor of God. I don't deserve the grace of God. But I'm sure glad God uses any of us. And Paul said, when I got saved, God placed within me this gift by His grace, and the more I learn, the more I realize it's unsearchable. Just can't ever find the end of it. Then Paul goes on, and I don't have time really to go through this, but when you get to chapter 6, and you probably know the context of Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks about doing warfare with the devil. It's as if Paul unleashes the fact that the prince of this world and the lord of darkness is going to get what's coming for him. We who have these newfound resources, we are able to live a godly life. We're able to introduce others to that relationship. By the way, you can't find that in science, and you won't find it in psychology, and you're not going to find it in education or any kind of reform. That's not going to lead you to the treasure. It's found in Christ. So the subject of the ministry must be Christ. Paul said in that verse that he was to preach Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God, preach the word. And everything else that Paul will say, beginning from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, it all comes back to this. It's all related to preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Bible times, you probably remember this and know it, that the herald had the responsibility to go into the public places, and he was to proclaim an important message that was given to him by someone higher than him. That was his job. That was his duty. There was no room for discussion. There was no room for debating. There's no room for arguing. There's no room for changing the message. You have a message from the king. You're to go into the courtyard or into the open places. You're to go into the garden. And your responsibility is simply to give the message that comes from the king. And then when he would proclaim it, it indeed called for obedience. There are other preachers in this room tonight, and we recognize that every God-called preacher carries the same challenge. Tonight, we recognize the seriousness of the calling that it is given by the authority of heaven, and Colin, you must preach the word. The subject of your preaching should be Christ. Let the commentators hypothesize and let the teachers emphasize, but your responsibility is simply to hand down that which is from heaven, that mandatory truth and the mandatory word. Your responsibility is to give out the word of God, and men will either ignore it or they will proclaim it. They will either receive it or they will reject it. Your responsibility is to stand and deliver. Thus saith the Lord. When Paul stood at Mars Hill, he said, but God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's coming a day when judgment will come. It's wonderful in a local church to be able to pass down the mantle and to be able to say, the challenge is yours. You have been charged before the God of heaven. You're not called, by the way, by the church. You're not called by your family. You're called by the God of heaven. And it may not always be popular. It may not always be pleasing. You may not get a lot of likes or social buzzes, but it ain't about that. It's about delivering the word of God. That's our responsibility. And by the way, just in case you say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. God didn't call me to be a preacher. That's fine. You need to know what a preacher ought to do. And it's not about getting people to like him or building some sort of following. It's about standing and thundering forth the word of God. Liberal theology is full of denying the word of God, changing the scripture, wolves in sheep's clothing. We need someone to just take the Bible and give truth from the word of God. That's the subject of Paul's message. That was his ministry. Paul, what do you do? I preach Christ. I preach Christ. That's what I do. Colin, I want to tell you this. As long as you stay true to the Word of God, and the subject of your ministry is Christ, you'll be just fine. Number four. How many did I tell you we have? All right. Number four, we only got through two verses, so number four, the scope of his ministry. Verse 9, and to make, you see it, all men. If you mark in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline those two words, all men. Regardless of race or nationality, the gospel is for all men. By the way, we're glad about that, aren't we? By the way, the whole root of what this message is about is the fact that these Gentiles who were outcasts could now accept Christ. Sometimes we live in a racially divided world. We live in a world that is socially divided. And maybe if you're not careful, you've been in church for a long time and you've just become so-so, and you figured out how to dress and how to smile and how to sing. Every so often, somebody that doesn't know that, and they don't know how to dress or how to smile or how to sing, and maybe they don't have parents that love them and bring them to church like maybe you had or you didn't have, and we forget the fact that they need Christ too. No matter where they come from or what the color of their skin is, preacher, they don't put anything in the offering plate. Coming to church is not about that. Accepting Christ is not about that. And I'm glad that God loves all of us. The scope of Paul's ministry was to all men. And for sake of outline, beginning in verse 9, going all the way to verse number 12, he tells us about that. Now, I'm not going to go through all of that, but I find it interesting that Paul points back to, in verse number 9, that God created all things. Now, I like that. We could spend a lot of time here, but it's interesting Paul didn't have telescopes and rockets and drones. Paul didn't have identity crisis or Google, but he knew God. He understood that God had revealed to him that he had created all things. And that's not all. By the time you get to verse number 10, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. I think in some ways Paul's serving notice on the principalities and powers. You know what he's telling him? The church isn't dead. The church is not done. The church is not defeated. The church is not over. And one day the headstone will be written for Satan and all of his demons. And that headstone will say, finished. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil knows that his days are numbered. And that's why he's after teenagers. And that's why he's after marriages. And that's why he's after young preachers. Because the devil knows that. And Paul said to the Ephesian believers, let's just put the principalities on notice that the church is still alive. And you can stand with boldness if you've got the right message. Number five, the struggle of his ministry. I want you to notice verse 13. All of a sudden, Paul comes back down to earth. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It's been 12 verses that Paul's been glorying in the limitless power that he has in God. And all of a sudden, in verse number 13, the harsh reality that he's a prisoner sets back in. You know what that tells me? You might face tribulations if you have faith in God. You're going to have struggles. The advice that Paul gave to them is just as good for you as it is for me. Don't faint. Hey, if Paul can put up with chains and beatings because he knew eternity was coming, you can't put up with a little bit of struggle too. And I'm done. The secret of his ministry. Look at verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we overlook this action by Paul, but he states, I bow my knees. I'm not judging. I don't mean to be sarcastic. But not very many Christians bend their knees when they pray. What's the secret to Paul's ministry? He knew how to talk to the Heavenly Father. I'll tell you, if either one of you ever do anything for God, it'll be because you know how to get a hold of Him in private. By the way, the same is true for all of us. It's through prayer that we do battle. It's through prayer that we lay hold of the riches. It's through prayer that it enables us to live like Christians and behave like Christians and battle like Christians. We are bidden to come boldly. We have instant access day or night. There's no request that you have that's too small or too big. Why is it then that we struggle to bow before Him like we should? Now let's think about something, and I'm finished. Six things. Do you know what happens if you reverse them? Let's go backwards for a moment, shall we? If in the secret place you don't walk with God, and along the way you have struggles, you'll be more tempted to faint. And your life becomes more about you than it does Him. And your spirit will become very poor and become very selfish and ungrateful. Before long, you forget what the purpose of being a Christian is all about. See, the secret of Paul's ministry was found in that verse. The secret's out. It's out with Paul. It's about me and you. this passage of Scripture, and while in some ways we want it to be personal to individuals, Lord, we